safe fire. I hope they're safe fire. But God has used them to shake that community. And you know, in our society, listen to Pastor Bob Nichols. People are so desensitized that we need something to scare the hell out of them. I mean, nothing really, yeah, that's great. I mean, our young people, they've seen it all. They've heard it all. I mean, I was never exposed to stuff like this as a kid. I did bad enough with what little I was exposed to. Yeah. But we need to reach people with the gospel of Christ, and each of us are called to it in different ways. So with that, Pastor Dave Chisholm, the Rock Church in Parkersburg, West Virginia, we rejoice in what God's led you to do, and just paint a picture for us, if you will. Tell us what. I want you to give him a good hand clap and do what God's told you to tell us. You don't have to go to church this afternoon. You can have the afternoon off. Thank God. Aren't you glad for that? And let's be back expecting God's greatness and power tonight. Pastor.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Pastor asked me a little while ago if I'd share a little bit about what God's been doing. And, man, you know, I got to tell you, harvest does something to the boldness on the inside of you. Amen? Harvest does something to the boldness inside of you. And, you know, Jesus said in John 4, this is, we all know, do you not say there are 4 months, then comes the harvest? Behold, I say lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're already white to harvest. And, you know, I had to ask myself a hard question. This started in me last year in June. I was leaving Parkersburg to fly here to minister at the Bible college graduation. And I left. I'd been on about a week-long fast, and I left Parkersburg. And I was driving down I-77 to the airport, and the Holy Ghost filled my car up. And when he filled my car up, he said this: if you want to change the plan, you've got to change the man. And he hit me square in between the eyes and said, do you want to see what I have for you? You're going to have to change some things. And I got on the airplane, and man, my little fingers were just going 100 miles an hour, and I actually ministered that message here that Sunday morning. And that was the beginning of something inside of me. Well, I immediately began to have a bunch of reoccurring dreams, and God began to show me that there was a harvest in our community, but I didn't know who they were, and they didn't know who I was. And our community is split down the middle. We have North and South Parkersburg. There's a river and two football teams between them. You know what I mean? I mean, there's a rivalry in that city. We had never touched South Parkersburg. We had only lived in North Parkersburg and only touched that part of the city. But God began to reveal to me in dreams that I had a people in that south part of the city, and they didn't know who I was, and I didn't know who they were. Then the Lord began to speak to me, and he said, you've hardened your heart concerning evangelism. I said, you're right. And I'm telling you, I've been preaching like most of y'all for a long time. I've been, you know, pastoring for 26 years, planted several churches, and, you know, you get to a point where you're like, come on, America. Do you even have a clue, you know? And you beg and you try to get people to come to church. And they have this mentality, I've been there and I've done that. They know everything. And I was sitting in Cracker Barrel a few months ago, well, actually about a year ago, with a friend of mine, a prophet friend of mine who was in town. And we're sitting in Cracker Barrel, and he looks at me and he says, David, God wants to open your eyes to your city. We just completed our building and everything was going good there, but we weren't seeing the harvest. And you know, every one of us, if you pastor a church, there ain't nothing preaches louder than an empty seat. And I don't know about you, but I hear that voice inside me saying, I want my house full. I want my house full. If you got to go to the highways and the hedges, I want my house full. Go again. Go again. But the Lord spoke to me. He said, you harden your heart. Well, this prophet said, David, I want to show you something. He called over the waitress. He said, ma'am, this was a lady about 30, 35 years old, sharp-looking lady. He said, we're two ministers here in the city. We're doing a meeting. And can I ask you a couple of questions? We're trying to get an understanding of where our city is when it comes to understanding the message of Christ. And she said, well, sure. He said, what does this phrase mean to you? The glory of God. She went, I don't know. Well, what does it mean to you? I don't know. And then he said, what's this mean to you? The anointing. She goes, the what? He said, the anointing of God. I don't know. Is that like oil? And he started asking her all the terms we use. She didn't know one of them. And so for that week, every time we went out, he would call at every restaurant we went to, he would call another waitress over and start asking her questions. And he said, David, you got to understand something. This is your city. You're speaking a different language than they do. And I began to think about that. In Acts 2, that's the theme of this week, verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. And I got one thing I've learned is the earth in our culture is not hearing the sound of heaven today. They're really not hearing it. We're living in a culture that thinks they know the gospel, but they don't know the gospel. So how do you get someone that thinks they know something to listen to you teach something? And we have pretty good disciple churches. You know, this prophet asked me another question. He said, David, let me ask you a question. How many of you people are tithers? I got real, well, about 90, 95%. He said, that's pitiful. I said, excuse me? He said, you're not converting anybody. All your people are already converted. So you're in a boat, but where's your net? You got a great boat. You got a great boat ministry. You got a church full of disciples, but you don't have anybody in your congregation. He said, you should have 20, 30% of your people that aren't tithing because they just came to Christ and they don't even know what tithing is yet. I'm like, dude, I am done eating with you. You know what I mean? But this is a good friend of mine, and he just lives to make me miserable. You know, all prophets do, right? So it says here, there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind that filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. One sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Spirit, began to speak with other tongues. You know, I love tongues. In fact, I purpose that every person that comes in our church will speak in tongues. We go fishing in the aquarium. You know, in our meetings, I'll say, anybody here does not speak in tongues? And they'll look at you like, and I'll say, you speak in tongues? If you do speak in tongues, lift your hand. If they don't lift their hand, I'm fishing. So we get them to speak in tongues. But one thing I've learned is the world, they all know tongues. Tongues are crazy. You know, when tongues were used in the early church, it was a new phenomenon. But in our culture, everybody say culture. In our culture, tongues are either you believe it or you think it's crazy. I've spent the last 25 years arguing with Baptists over tongues. Because you get a Baptist in, you get them saved. That's the first good thing. Because half of them don't even live for Christ. And then they get saved and then they say, well, why is your church different than our church? And I say, because of the Holy Spirit. And they're like, well, what's that? Well, it starts like this. Oh, no, no, them tongues. No, 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 we ain't going there. So tongues has been demonized in our culture. Well, that doesn't mean I'm going to stop preaching. I'm never going to stop preaching it because I believe tongues is a language of the anointing and tongues is that introduction to living a life of the Spirit. So we're going to press it, but one thing I found out is tongues are not going to get the harvest in like it did here because it's not a new phenomenon in our nation anymore. It's been demonized. Our culture has closed their ears to that message. So I'm like, okay. So it goes on to say, there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men from every nation. When the sound occurred, then the King James says, when it was noised abroad. When the sound occurred. So I start asking the Lord, well, what is it? It says, they came together when they heard the sound, and then they were confused. People think in our churches, they come in, they say, well, I'm confused. This is not of God. And I always have taken the scripture. The first step to anything new in the spirit is confusion and offense. Everything, you never change until you're offended. Because you think you're right in what you're doing. And when someone tells you you're wrong and you're offended, that's the first step to change, right? So this sound is causing confusion. But then the second part of verse 6 is what got my attention. Then they heard them speak in their own language. And this is what God told me. You're speaking a different language than your culture. Now, our language works great among disciples. But guys, I'm telling you, I sat in my office last week. We just won one of our top criminal defense lawyers in the city. We just won him to Christ. He's sitting in my office last week, and this is what he says to me. He says, now, you've been preaching about adultery and fornication. I said, yes. He said, well, I need to understand this because, you know, I want to do what's right. And he said, now, I looked up in the Greek, he's a lawyer, fornication, and it's the word porneo, and this word means illegal sex. I said, yes. And he said, well, in America, sex between two consenting adults is legal, so I'm 43 and my girlfriend's 42, so we're okay, okay? I had to pick my jaw off the table first, you know what I mean? I had to capture my thoughts. I'm like, you didn't say what I just think you said. This guy was as pure in his thinking as you could be, in the sense of he did not really believe it was wrong for him and his girlfriend to be hopping in the sack every night, having no intention of marriage or being married. I looked at him, I said, oh, no, 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 no. He said, well, it's legal. Fornication is illegal sex. It's legal. I said, dude, only an attorney would come up with that argument. I said, there are two laws. There's the law of God and the law of man. And our nation is on iniquities now. You know, iniquities are when sins become accepted by culture, then it becomes an iniquity. And our nation is full of iniquities. Adultery is an iniquity. Shacking up is an iniquity. Homosexuality is an iniquity. And so I begin to say, how do we say this? How do we speak in their language? Because what we're doing, I'm going to just be honest with you, I'm doing great with disciples. We have one of the strongest disciple churches, I believe, in America. I mean, I got 500 disciples, man. They are stronger than, as Pastor would say, 40 yards of Texas garlic. They're strong. But yet, we're not seeing the harvest. We're not communicating outside of our walls. I call this morning coming out of the upper room. Because the first thing God did when he filled them with the Spirit was to send them out into the community speaking a language the people could understand. That's the first thing he did. And so I'm like, okay, God, where's the disconnect? You know, I was sitting in my office and I said, what does the world's definition of the glory of God? Because that thing kept haunting me. That waitress, when he said, what is the glory of God? And you know, we said, oh, glory to God. They don't even know what that means. And so I looked it up in Wikipedia. I didn't go to the Strong's Concordance. I didn't go to the Vine's Expository Dictionary. I went to Wikipedia. What does the culture say the glory of God is? And what I saw freaked me out. You know what Wikipedia's definition of the glory of God is? God's presence manifest. And I thought, they don't know that. They don't know what it means. God's presence manifest. So how do we communicate that? How do we get them to see? So a couple of last year, I was sitting in our sound booth one day. Well, let me preface it with this. As God began to deal with me, he said, "You've hardened your heart to the harvest." I stood in front of our congregation last year on a Sunday morning, and I said, "I want to repent to you for not leading you in evangelism, because God showed me my heart, and that I hardened my heart to evangelism. And I closed my heart to it. I was just sick of trying to con someone to pray a prayer that they weren't going to do anyway. Gut honest. I mean, because a lot of evangelism is almost spiritual manipulation. You don't want to go to hell, do you? Of course you don't. Nobody wants to go to hell. You want to go to heaven, don't you? Of course you do. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Just say these words with me. And it don't work. It don't work. People aren't repenting. And so I'm like, okay, now I got this awakening and I don't know what to do with it. Well, a guy in our church who has had a tendency to drama and has led dramas before, he came to me one day and he said, "Pastor, we need to do a drama." And I looked at him and I said, "You're right." And out of my spirit came these words. Without any forethought came these words. "We're going to do a drama about an airplane crash. We're going to call it Flight 666, Dead on Arrival." And in my heart, I had the scenes already just instantly flashed into my spirit. And he said, "Okay, I'll start writing a script." So he called our writers in, and they began to write the script. And I said, "Here's what we're going to do." Larry is his name. I said, "We're going to confront every cultural iniquity. And we're going to hit it. I mean, we're going to sucker punch it. And we're going to ambush this community with truth in a language they can understand." And so we put this script together. Our drama begins with thundering through our big sound system. "Lady Gaga, I was born this way." That's how our drama begins. Now, first of all, when you put that song on inside of a church sanctuary, I said, "Now, we're not a sanctuary anymore. We're an airport." But I want to tell you something. I'm speaking now the language of our culture. Because the language of our culture is, what's wrong with homosexuality? They were born this way. The songs sing it. The comedians get you to laugh about it. They desensitize you to it. Then you swallow it hook, line, and sinker. And so it is our responsibility to show them why homosexuality is wrong. So the scene begins with a bunch of girls who had taken a trip to Vegas. They were church girls out on a weekend trip. And they just come from a Lady Gaga concert. They're sitting in a hotel room. And there's like six friends, and one of them gives the great announcement that she's bisexual. And then the argument pursues. Five of the girls side with her. One girl stands for her faith and says, "This is wrong." And she, of course, is ridiculed. And so we hit that iniquity. We hit the iniquity of abortion head on. We hit the iniquity of adultery, shacking up. We hit every main iniquity in a series of scenes that we could hit in the language of the people. We used music that they understood. We used terminology that hit them square between the eyes. Well, I had no idea what would happen. In fact, you talk about rolling the spiritual dice. I told them, I said, "We're going to take three of our Saturday night services and we're going to commit it to this drama," not knowing if anyone other than our church people would even show up. We invested thousands and thousands of dollars. We turned our whole church into an airport. And, I mean, we ran water lines through the whole sanctuary. We ran all kinds of special effects, cannons and sound and light. And everyone got baptized in the building in Lake Superior because that's where the plane crashes. And so when the plane crashed, you thought you was in a plane crash. I mean, we had a sound system that would scoot the toupee back on your head when that plane was going down. You know what I'm saying? In fact, people were asking us, how did you get the seats to move? I said, subwoofers. They're amazing. Right, Tony? Hallelujah. In fact, we had to give disclaimers before it started on the sound, because when that plane starts going down, I mean, it was ridiculous. Everything from, I mean, we had cannons shooting foam all over the place, confetti. We had strobe lights. Sound was off the charts. Water spraying over the whole audience because you were going to crash. But the end result was the first night we turned away almost 200 people because we can only seat about, well, we can squeeze, we found out 820 in our building. And we turned away that first night. And by Monday morning, the next week was sold out. And we decided, you know, people said, we're going to do this for free. I said, no, because one thing about our culture is when things are free, they have no value to it. I said, we're not going to charge a lot, but we're going to put value on what we're doing. So we just charged $6 a ticket. And so the second week we sold out. Well, the first week was awesome. And then I got up to give the altar call. And what I experienced was the absolute highlight of my 26 years of pastoring. You know, 150 people came to the altar weeping and crying and shaking under the power of God. Some of the most roughest people, doctors, lawyers, our chief of police is now my best friend and congregation member. I mean, families getting shaken and rocked. Because what we showed in this drama was we kind of took a little bit of the theme of Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames, except we put it on steroids. You know? I mean, it was dramatic. You know, we spent $700 on our devil mask. And my son-in-law became the devil every Saturday night. And I'm telling you, he stepped into a role. I'll never forget one night, 11 o'clock at night, I'm standing in the foyer, and this 65-year-old man looked at me. He said, the devil scared the hell out of me. You know, I mean, that was the results of it. I mean, when you got the chief of police sitting there weeping like a baby from the first scene of the play. And we hit, you know, one thing that I've been kind of struggling with, as I'm sure many of you have, is there's a whole gospel now being preached without repentance. And it's almost like we're forced to have no harvest or a compromised harvest. We're forced to have no harvest or a compromised harvest. And I can't buy that, man. I still see repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So God gave us a way to hit them in their heart in a language they could speak. And I'm telling you, the testimonies began to roll in. And so we started booking week after week after week. And in 8 showings, we ran close to 6,000 people from outside our church through this drama. 1,400 and some came to commit their hearts to Christ. We've gained 250 members in our church who are there every Sunday. Our church is full now. I just built a church and we got nowhere to go. It's a terrible problem. In fact, I had one of the most glorious experiences of my life 2 Sundays ago. I got up, and they had chairs lined up, all folding chairs around all the walls. I said, I'm taking an offering for concrete. If you don't like it, you can go to church somewhere else. That was one of the funnest days of my life. I've been waiting 25 years to say that. I'm not apologizing for the offering. They're parking in the dirt. They're parking in the field. They're parking everywhere. And I was like, you know what? When you give the gospel for the harvest, just as Jesus did in his culture, we have to speak to our culture. They don't understand our words, guys. Go out and do what I did. Go out and talk to the waitresses in the restaurants. You know, as a pastor, I talk mainly to disciples. And when this prophet forced me out of my comfort zone, and said, confront your community. Find out what they believe. I was scared stiff. I felt like, my God, it's like we're preaching the gospel to a nation who's never heard it before. But the problem is they think they've heard it before. And because they think they've heard it before, they've shut us down. They've shut us down. Signs, wonders, and miracles. Man, I'm a miracle man. Lived my whole life with signs, wonders, and miracles. But it is amazing how you can have signs, wonders, and miracles, and you go out in your community and say, we had a blind eye open, and they're like, really? That's cool. And I'm like, you didn't hear me? We had a blind eye open. But in their mind, they're thinking, sure you did. Sure you did. And unless it's someone they specifically know, because of, unfortunately, televangelism has, in a way, hardened the hearts of America, because they've all been there, done that, seen that. And then all the evangelists that run off with the money and the women, they discount it now. So many people look at televangelism with just a critical eye. So we kind of got in behind the radar. And what I want to challenge you with here this morning is this. Creativity. You got to get creative in presenting the gospel for the harvest in America. Now look, I've stood in Africa, man. Pastor Brian, I stood in Africa. I led 1,100 people to the baptism of the Holy Spirit in one day. I mean, we had no problem bringing in 5,000 people to a tent and thousands of them being saved every night. That's Africa. It's cool. It's easy. But in America, try that. In America, the fact is 80 to 90% of churches in America last year reported, or in the last 2 years have reported, no growth. That's scary. That's scary. No growth in America. 4,000 churches closed last year and only 1,000 opened. We went into a deficit of 3,000 local churches last year. And I'm not going to compromise the gospel, the truth, repentance, or the Holy Ghost for the harvest, because that isn't right either. You know, I've been in this kind of war with some of our college and career age people for the last couple years because of the emerging church, you know? And I was sitting there a couple of weeks ago, and I turned on the television, and I was watching an emerging church guy, and I said, Lord, I don't want to be critical. And I sat there and listened to this man give the message. And when I turned off the television, I just closed my eyes, and I said, Jesus, everything he said was right. So why do I feel sick in here? And immediately the Holy Ghost said, it's what he didn't say that was wrong. He didn't tell the people, you must repent. He didn't tell them. Therefore, it's not a kingdom. It becomes a democracy. You know, you talk about the Laodicean church. A couple years ago, I was coming out to preach on a Sunday morning, and I was preaching on the churches of the book of Revelation, you know. And I was walking out to the sanctuary and praising the Lord. The Lord said, go back in your office and look up the word Laodicea. And I went, okay. I walked in my office, pulled out my concordance, looked up the word Laodicea, and I sat there with my jaw hanging open when I read the meaning of the word. How many of y'all know what it means? Here's what it means. Look it up if you don't believe me. To be ruled by the opinion of the majority. Democratic is what it means. Democracy. Voting is a doorway to hell in a church. Because the minute you start ruling by the opinion of the majority, the pastor's running for re-election every service. You know? And we have a whole culture that is based its gospel on popularity and opinion of the majority. They have a whole culture. And so I want to challenge you today. You know, God gave us a method. We're not done either, man. In fact, our church rings every day. When's your next drama? When's your next drama? We said September 1st. God already gave me the next one. It's called The Storm. It's going to be right after hurricane season. It's going to be about a tornado that hits a small town. And I'm going to show in this drama the parallel between the storm in the home that releases Satan's power on the outside to bring destruction into our lives. And as the storm in American homes, we're going to show a series of scenes, and we're going to look at the culture of the American family, and we're going to show the rebellion and the division and the deception, the idolatry in the American home. And as those scenes build, the storm builds on the outside. And the result is destruction, you know. Now that's just trying to find a way for us to noise abroad the sound of heaven in a language. You know, the scripture says, we hear them, one translation says, we hear them speaking in the language of our birth. You know, the language of our culture. I want to encourage you today to think outside the box for the harvest. And I'm bold to say it today because I just did it and it worked. How many of y'all know it's a lot easier to preach bold when you did something and it worked? I stood there and watched 200, 160, 140 children, middle-aged, 75-year-old people. We saw more seniors born again in this drama than I've ever seen in my ministry. The gray hair was all the way across the front. We had so many altar calls, they'd fill the front, they would be filled up both aisles, weeping and crying under the power of God. And then our prayer team started coming back to me and said, Pastor, something's happening that we can't understand. Because we minister the baptism of the Holy Spirit as close to salvation as we can. We try to get them saved and spirit-filled as fast as possible. They said, we go to reach out to pray for someone, and they start speaking in tongues before we've instructed them, before they've even heard what we got to say. We don't even get a chance to pray for them, and this is happening now every week in the church. The people come up front, and our prayer team's lined up across the front, and they go to pray for them, and the people just break out in tongues. While they yet spake, the Spirit fell on them. Hallelujah. I want every one of you to just say, you know, challenge yourself to wake up the Creator on the inside of you, because He's the one that told us that there was a harvest right now, and we got to stop saying it's coming. We got to stop saying it's coming. We got to start saying it's here. We just haven't figured out how to access it. Hallelujah. And our method isn't the one method fits all. We know that, but it is a method. It's a net. Like I say, well, most of us in here have great boat ministries. And every time I hear the emerging church getting the harvest, my heart breaks, because I know those harvest people will never experience the fullness of God in this lifetime, because they all minimize. What about tongues? Oh, well, we believe in them, but, you know, we don't practice that here. What about prophecy? Well, we believe in that, but we don't exercise that here. Not in this church. That's the answer they're getting. And you know, and I know, they will never step into the fullness of what God wants them to do. So I'm like, okay, Lord, what about us Pentecostals? How do we get to harvest? How do we get to harvest? God will give you a way if you'll open your eyes and open your heart. I had to repent. And you know, all through this, I kept hearing the echoing. Everything I've did in the last 26 years has just been mimicking him, Pastor Bob. I'm serious. He says, I did this and I just do that, and it works. I remember him saying, he cried out to God and said, God, I'll do anything for the harvest. And God sent some long-haired hippie band in, Mephibosheth. And he was talking about having people light up joints in the sanctuary. He had joints, we got Lady Gaga. You know what I mean? But it's a language that the people are understanding. And then he cried out again. He was at our church in Ohio. And he said, Dave, there's a guy in Florida, and I'm flying out here. I'm going to go see him because something's happening, and I'm going to check him out. And he left Jackson, Ohio, and flew to Florida and met Pastor Rodney. And you know what? He said, it may wreck our church, but we're going for revival. Because the joy and the hilarity message and the being drunk in the spirit message, it was a language that the people needed to hear it, and it still is. I mean, I'm still in it. Our whole church was, I stood up two Sundays ago, and I didn't even get to preach. I stood up, and the whole place got drunk in the Holy Ghost. People didn't even know what drunk in the Holy Ghost was drunk in the Holy Ghost. That's when you know it's real. We didn't have to teach them. They just did it. And in the same way, I just started crying out, saying, God, I'll do anything. I'll do anything. I'll do anything. Are you willing to give up your Saturday night service and take a chance? You ready to spend $15,000 on props? Lord, we really don't have that in our budget right now. And I had to take a chance. And when we took the chance, you know, one of the modern day definitions of faith is risk taking. I found that somewhere one day, and it just kind of stuck inside of me. Taking a risk. It was a risk, man. We put our ministry at risk. We had this beautiful, brand new facility. Now it is trashed. I'm serious, man. They trashed the place. You bring 6,000 people through a 700-seat sanctuary in 8 weeks, and they hose the place. I mean, our walls are trashed, our carpet's trashed, and I just said, I don't care. I don't care. We can paint the walls later. Every day I walk in there, I'm like, I had to paint them walls, you know what I mean? I put 1,100 gallons of paint on the walls. I don't want to do that again, but you know what? I had to make that risk and take that chance. This morning, I just want to encourage you to ask the Creator, God, give us the language of our culture. You know, when I heard David was doing this movie, I'm like, yeah. I mean, one of our writers grew up in the church that did Courageous, and she's good friends with all the fireproof, that church there, Texas Church. And they stepped out on a limb. You know, they went out on a limb. And they put they brought the gospel in a language for the harvest. But there's only one thing missing in Courageous. The altar call. And one thing about it, when we bring the altar call into the presentation of the gospel, that's the hook. You know, presenting the gospel without an altar call is like throwing fishing line into the water with bait tied to the line, but no hook. We got to get them hooked in. And so through the altar calls, we got people hooked in. And the salvations have been real this time. And the neat thing is other churches, we filled up so many churches in our city. I mean, we only got 30,000 people in our city, guys. We're in a small town. 1,400. That's 5% of the city gave their heart to Jesus in 8 weeks. And we're only resting now to throw the net again. And one thing I learned from Pastor Bob, and I was reading that Finney book on revival a couple of weeks ago, and one thing he said is, if you get the people too tired, you know, you'll lose momentum. And man, while we were at full momentum, I said, we stop now. And they're like, no, we can't. I said, we have to, because people were getting edgy. People were getting frustrated. People were wearing out. And I said, okay, we'll stop now. We'll recover through the summer, and then we'll launch again the 1st of September, because we got something that has our culture's attention, and they're coming. It's working, and that's all that really counts. There's no compromise of the gospel. No compromise of the power. No compromise of the message, the truth, or repentance. In fact, it's escalated. It's in your face. It's in your face. So they spoke a language that people understood. They were amazed and marveled, saying to others, look, these are all those who speak Churchianese. How is it now that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? They were born in our culture, and we got to get that message in their language somehow, some way, a way that they can hear it. Amen. A way they can hear it. Father, today I pray, Lord, that you stir the Creator on the inside of us. Jesus, we know that there's a harvest in every city represented here, and we know that there's a now harvest in every city represented here. And Father, we open our hearts this morning and we ask you to show us the method for the message. Lord, help us reach our cities. Help us reach our cities with the language that they hear, their native language. Help us to produce a parable that will demonstrate the reality of the kingdom of God in their lives. It's just as dramatic as the day you stood on the Sea of Galilee, the day you stood on the mount and shared the message that changed history forever. I pray, Father, that you awaken in each ministry here a creativity, a creativity. You are the Creator, Father. Lord, if the harvest is now, we ask, show us the harvest. Show us how to throw the net. Show us to throw it on the right side of the boat, or the left side of the boat, or behind the boat, or in front of the boat. Show us where to cast the net. What kind of net do we use? What kind of net? What is the bait the fish are biting on? And Father, help us put new lenses on our eyes to not only see the people in the boat, but to see the fish in the sea. Father, help our churches to divorce from selfishness and give their lives for the gospel. Give their lives for others. Man, you talk about challenges. We had to confront our people about their selfishness. We had to confront them about their selfishness. It's all about me. It's all about me. It's not all about you. It's all about Him. It's about Him. You're going to have to give up some of your comfort. You're going to have to give up some of those creature comforts. Man, we hit a crisis point. We were given free childcare because the drama was too strong for children under 10. And we were given free childcare, and our workers just all basically said, we're not doing it. I got up on Sunday morning and I said, how can you stand and look at your master in the eye and say to hell with your children? And a man stood up and said, I'll do it. And another one stood up and said, I'll do it. And we had full child care every service without any constraint from that point on. And they laid down their lives for it. Man, they're going to hell, guys. As fast as they're being born, they're dying. Fast as they're being born, they're dying. Father, today awaken in us. Awaken in us. Open our eyes to see the harvest. Open our eyes to see the harvest. Open our eyes to see the harvest. The fields are white in our city. The fields are white in Fort Worth. The fields are white in Canada. The fields are white in Romania. The fields are white in Mexico. The fields are white in our city. The fields are white. And to harvest. You couldn't have convinced me the week before that drama started there was a harvest of 1,400 souls waiting to get in our boat. You couldn't have convinced me. I'd have called you a liar to your face. But when you touch the Creator, man, you get his creation. You know? Hallelujah. Father, today, we thank you. I don't have very many with me, but if anyone would like, I brought about 25 because we had some printed up, but if anyone would like a DVD of that drama, my wife's got them over there. We've been asking for a donation of $12 for them because we're already building for the next one. But, or you can go online. You can write this down, destinyairlines.com. That's the website we set up for this drama. You can go online and order a DVD if we don't have enough here. But I want to encourage you. This thing, we wrote it and produced it, but it is copyrighted. Just copy it right. Okay, just copy it right if you want to use it or use any part of it. You're more than welcome. The only copyright in the gospel is copy it right. Amen. So we encourage you in that. But it's not a great video production because we didn't focus on that. We got sideswiped with this thing. We didn't know what was coming. But you'll get the hint. You'll get the hint. But we thank you for the opportunity to share the beautiful harvest that God's given us and pray that maybe a spark will catch off on you and God will give you a method, a net to use to reach something around you. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pastor.
Praise God. I knew God, if you'd be seated just for a moment there, I knew God had something great in store for us because it always happens this way with, that's not a good confession, but when we do our first fruits, which is a tremendous financial blessing to this ministry each year, it seemed like there's always a new set of devils that pull their RVs up on the parking lot, you know. And likewise with the revival now. I just, if we had not already planned this, there were a few days ago, I would have thrown up my hands and said, I'm too tired to fight it, you know. I've had to deal with some stupidity that was beyond imagination. I thought I'd outgrown it, but I guess we never outgrow it. So thank God some of that, most of that's behind us now. We all face challenges. Okay, with that said, thank God. We're right on target. Because it's not. Thank you, Dave. That was a. You're always a blessing. We love you and we're proud of you. And you're a son that we love so dearly. Amen. God's given us. Here's one thing I want to say, though, and then we'll close out. Revivals must be pastored. Now, you can write that down, etch it in stone, tattoo it on your wrist or whatever. Because if you don't understand it, you got a runaway freight train. You don't go out and hire somebody to do what he's talking about because they'll take it the direction without ever checking with you. When we had the Jesus hippie revival back in our little post office building, went 13 weeks. That thing started off track so many times, and I was right there. We were right there. You had to pastor because we had a bunch of hippies that didn't know, you know, they were undisciplined, but they loved God and God was doing a work and it was God used that move of God that move of God was what jettisoned us. Then they came and said, "Hey, we want to reach kids before they get to where we were on the streets," and so we had 13 buses running. Best way to go to heaven is try to go around the corner at Willing and Berry Street because the brakes went out on half of them. Then we moved downtown and we lost some valuable workers through changes in their own lives, and we could not at that point continue on in the bus. Now we're going out in a different way, highways and hedges. But I remember coming downtown with the meeting in 93. I'm not going to say much more than what I'm saying, but that revival had to be pastored. I don't care how experienced your evangelist is or how strong they are, they need guidance. And people think a pastor is a guy with his big foot on the brake. It's not so. We're looking at down the road, and we see the whole scene, not just one little happening here, one little happening there. And that meeting started off track three or four times. I had to stand toe-to-toe and heel-to-heel, and we all love each other today. But I had to be pastor of that revival, and because it's God's way. And what our brother's talking about, you didn't tell us about the fire. How did you get the fire you had fire on the platform, didn't you? I don't know how you got by the fire marshal on that. It's fake fire. Okay. That fit in with the Laodicean church suit. Okay. Fire marshal was not invited, do you? Okay, I don't want to be foolish with it God certainly used you in that. And each one has to find their own level, and God has to tell you what to do. And you know, I've often said, my gift doesn't work unless it's received and trusted. Amen. My gift doesn't work unless it's received and trusted. But you know, 48 years, I've learned a few things, and I've been over some very successful things. In fact, the fact this church is here means that God's not through with me yet. You know, God's brought us through tornadoes, brought us through a $1 million fire, and brought us through a hurricane down in Grenada, Hurricane Ivan, in our television ministry there. We've been through, and we've had some hurricanes in the local church too. But through it all, God has helped us, and God has seen us through. So thank you, brother. And you know, the thing I'm praying about here is we all have to be on the same page. And I'm believing that God's putting some pieces together right now, because some things will never go further than they are until my gift is completely trusted and received and communicated with. And I'm just tired of trying to communicate that. And so it's up to God. And he's going to have to do the teaching and bring all that in place. The fact that we're here means that God's not through with us yet. And I still believe the greatest harvest that we have ever experienced is yet to come. We've seen the Jesus hippie thing, and it was so controversial. And the old people, oh, Jesus. I mean, we thought we had ruined that little post office building. But, you know, they adopted those kids, and they became best friends, and it was really amazing. God brought love between the old and the new. And downtown, we lost some people, but, dear Lord, we gained people too. Amen. And it's a hard thing to explain to people how you can have a tornado and only move 3 miles down the road and lose a third of your church. They just disappear. It was a strange happening. It wasn't church splits. It was just, we met some people one day, and they said, you know, we missed you. Well, you just moved away from us. Well, when we geographically looked at it, they were closer to the church than they were before the tornado. So it's all in the perception, you know. But you know, there's one thing I know. God didn't give us this property without having a plan. And our best harvest is yet to come. Thank you for praying for us and believing with us. We're sowing seed into you, and you sow the seed of just believing God for the impossible here. Amen. Praise God. I've done this long enough. I'm looking for it to be a little easier than days gone by. I never thought I'd have this kind of responsibility at this time in my life, but it goes with the territory. Praise the Lord. Father, we cry for the will of God to be done in every... Brother Johnny, if you're up there, just... A little quiet, yeah. We just cry for the will of God to be done in every ministry. Lord, we cry for the will of God. I cry for the will of God to be done in this ministry, in all of these 17 and a half acres. In the name of Jesus, I cry for the will of God at Calvary Cathedral International. I cry for the will of God in Kampala, Uganda. I cry for the will of God on the island of Grenada. We're beginning to see maybe a door beginning to open again there. In Jesus' name. I cry for a move of God in every ministry. Those from the UK, Romania, Mexico, Australia. Lord, you know what your will is in each of our locations. Shidla makat. Claim it, and we're going to release you in just a few moments. Claim it. Father, in the name of Jesus, the will of God, the will of God in every the field ministries, the music and the psalmist ministries, the will of God, the will of God in the prophetic ministry. Brother Dale has been faithful to the call of God in his life. The will of God in Canada. Oh, the will of God, the will of God. Yilama rama bashaka. Dirama baraba koraka rakasai. The will of God, the will of God, the will of God. Thank you, Father. I'll tell you, folks, every session's been a keeper. Every session's been a keeper. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Pastor Don Clowers, for last night. I mean, the last three messages, you didn't get it all the first time, and I didn't either. That's why you need to listen to it and just let it birth in your spirit. Praise God. And we just wait to hear what the next chapter is going to be up there in Parkersburg, West Virginia. I'll tell you one thing about Dave Chisholm. He'd charge hell with a dry water pistol. Amen. He's a gutsy guy. But he's a Holy Ghost guy and a Jesus guy. Thank you for sharing. Well, the Lord bless you, and no service this afternoon, so get you a power nap and get you some fuel in your body. Be back tonight, 7 p.m. Don't fail to be here. Every session, we've never had one, I don't think, start this strong. Praise God. Be here tonight. And if you see someone that needs to be here, call them and get them out. God bless you. Go with God is my prayer.